Survived Christmas. Thank God, all you Christmas refugees. It's a long haul, but it's worth it, I think, in the end. And it's just seeing all of our outlaws and our in-laws and everybody. It's just an amazing thing. It happens every Christmas and every New Year. And for all of you visitors coming with your family or your friends, welcome, you guys. Glad you can make it. Let's see, who's the farthest away from here? I'm curious. All right, if you think you're the farthest away, you actually don't live in this area, but you live the farthest away, raise your hand if you think you're the farthest. You're not the farthest. I'm talking about from out of town. You're in, he's in North Orange County. No, the farthest. Okay, where are you from?
Kuwait.
I think you get the prize. Forget it. Kuwait, you win. I should have known that. I should have known. Well, give me another far destination. Where else? Can somebody shout one out?
Fresno.
That's not far away. Come on, like Chicago or... Huh? Where? North Dakota? South Dakota. Oh, that's... Wow, that's a long way away. It's also very cold right now. North Carolina. Oh, there we go. North Carolina. I don't think anybody's going to beat Kuwait, though. All right. Well, hopefully everybody has an outline that should say the blessing of the generous on it. And there's a famous passage that Paul said, that Jesus said, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and it says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed fascinates me because we see it in the, you know, Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, that kind of thing. And all the Beatitudes. But the funny thing about that word is it can also be translated happy. So it could either be translated happy or blessed, either way. And both of them have nuances that are kind of important. But this verse in Acts 20, 35 is in the context of helping the weak. So he says in this context, which is also a major theme in the whole Bible, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But the sense of blessed has two senses I like to talk about. One is the sense of an overall feeling of well-being. So we're getting the blessing of the generous, meaning that when we are generous, there's a sense of happiness that goes along with it. And I begin to notice that more and more, especially if I've given something that was really meaningful and I'm just sort of aware of it. But even little things, I think, don't ever miss the happiness that goes with you giving a gift or giving something away, because the Holy Spirit really likes that. If you pay attention to him, you're going to be happy as he is happy. The second thing is the overall idea of receiving advantage or benefit. The idea really of sowing and reaping comes into line here. So when we sow something, we give something away, we reap. And you know, sowing and reaping is a spiritual law in the scripture, just like it's a natural law. And it permeates all of creation, all the spiritual creation and all the natural creation. This whole idea of when we sow, we reap. There's something that happens. When we give, we get. There's something, when we put something in, we get something out. And especially in the Bible, especially in the scriptures, Jesus even said that about himself, you know. He had to die in the ground. He had to become like a seed in the ground. Otherwise, what needed to happen would not happen. And it did. He resurrected and then brought eternal life for all of us. Actually made it possible for us to have resurrection life and resurrection bodies, right? So I want to read in this light 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, which is such an important and also very, very powerful verse as we talk about being generous, the dimensions of it, and how God sees it. He says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So we get the idea that if we sow generously, we'll get back generously. So whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's interesting, isn't it? Along with this, it is more blessed, it's more happy to give than to receive. God is happy. God loves a cheerful giver. And we should also be cheerful givers. In other words, we get to experience that. That's part of the package. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Now look at this. Here's the thing. Talk about the blessing of the generous. We're going to get through this a little more specifically later. But look at this. So then in all things, at all times, having all that you need. That's pretty much everything, isn't it? Let's see. All things, At all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What a remarkable passage that is. So it's worth looking into a little bit further this whole idea of the blessing of the generous. The interesting thing about this sowing that we're talking about is there's all kinds of ways to sow in the Lord. All different kinds of ways to give. So we're not going to just be looking at money, but we're going to look at being a generous person in lots of different ways. And some of these ways are quite dramatic and quite imperative for our life and very, very powerful in our life. Maybe sometimes we underestimate these parts. Matter of fact, the first gift you give is actually worship. You know that? When I say worship, I'm talking about in a broader context. We all worshiped. And worship is very much a seed that we sow, a gift to God. That's why we come in and do that. We don't do it to be religious or because that's our thing or that's our system. We actually are giving something away from us to God with our effort, with our voice, even with raising our hands or however, and even our presence here. But when we first come to God, the main thing that happens is you shift your focus away from yourself and toward God. That's a good way to define worship. Now I'm moving myself away from my attention from me, and I'm affixing my eyes in a different place. It's a very powerful thing that happens on the inside of us. It's not just a passing thought. It's a shift. We call that being born again. There's something that causes you now to give your attention to the Lord and His desires for your life. And you actually never stop giving that loyalty once it begins. It's a paradigm shift, so to speak, but it's also a giving shift. And actually, that first step that you take in the Lord is the first step toward lots more provision from the Lord that comes as a direct result of you sowing something. And so you sowing your trust, you give your trust and your faith in Jesus to save you from separation from God. And we give our agreement to God about our situation. And the first thing we bring agreement to about in our situation is, yes, I need salvation. This is an internal thing that every human being has to come to a place to if they're going to have a right relationship to God. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:9 says it very clearly, right? If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That confession is really important. It's not like, you know, just owning up to this and like a confession to a person. And it's a bigger than that. It's if we admit that actually we're in need of a Savior, that actually even one sin, one failure is enough to separate us from God forever and ever. And I don't know what it is about our culture that thinks that God grades on the curve, you know, somehow or another, but it's remarkable. Maybe you talk to some of your relatives about Jesus that don't know Him or your friends or whatever in the context of, you know, some social occasion or whatever. And thing about it is, when we get saved, what happens is we give away actually our understanding that we're okay. And we give God a chance. We move ourselves a different direction. We realize we need a different allegiance because only one sin is able to separate us from God. So we need someone to take care of that problem. That's why it says if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge that, that's something we receive from God, but it's also something we give to God because it takes a different focus. It takes us away from ourselves and toward the Lord, which I think is a great definition of worship. And then what happens is we allow the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit, which is so important. We see this in the biblical record. And the funny thing about both salvation and this filling of the Holy Spirit, which we emphasize so much in our church, is we see them in the pages of Scripture. But as we begin to move toward them, there's a lot of vulnerability and risk involved. I remember when I got saved, I remember, you know, what kept me from salvation for a long time is just the sheer terror of standing before people, you know, and admitting that I needed Jesus. And then baptism was even worse. I think I didn't get saved for a long time. I just didn't want everybody to see me get baptized. It was, you know, scary for me. In a sense, we always think of receiving Jesus, but also there's a sense of giving to Jesus. It's like you give something. You give up your protection. And you become really vulnerable. And I remember standing to this day, right before all those people, you know, and standing really vulnerable and like, ooh, you know, this is uncomfortable. And I got baptized. But afterward, I felt so happy. I thought, I did it. I did it. I risked. I knew it all along. I knew I needed to make this decision. I needed to make it public, and I did it, you know. It's such a feeling of accomplishment. It wasn't so much that I received something as I gave. I finally stepped forward into something, right? And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was the same sort of feeling. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we do this all the time in our classes, and we ask God to come and fill us. There's a vulnerability. It's like the ability to receive something supernatural. You know, Jesus just casually says, you know, to his disciples, "Hey guys, it's been great. I've been appearing to you over a period of 40 days, but in 10 days or so," he didn't say the exact amount of days, but that's how many days it was. "Guess what? I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority," verse 8. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so, for those disciples, they didn't quite know what to expect, but then the Holy Spirit came. God gave something. But could I just suggest to you that even in my sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit, when it happened to me, there was a vulnerability. There was something that I was giving up, my safe territory, right? And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 18 tells us how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." That's interesting. Because I'll tell you what, when you receive the Holy Spirit and you start speaking in tongues and having these things happen to you, you feel incredibly foolish. You feel like weak. You feel, you know, wow, you know. But the Lord's will is, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't like a mental thing. This is a emotional thing. I was telling the folks last night, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit certainly has to do with lining up with God's purposes and being obedient and so on and so forth. But it's more than that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has something to do with our innermost being. And every time you touch your innermost being, you're touching your emotions. And you don't have to be emotional, but I'm telling you, when you get that touch, at least there's a sense of joy and peace and all kinds of things that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a good receiver, in a sense, is also being a giver, because you give up something. Every time we pray for the folks up in the front, like when we have our Life in the Spirit class, we come to that place in the class where you ask them if they want to receive their prayer language. It's like you would think that was like the most frightening thing on the whole planet, you know, and I understand that you feel vulnerable. Like, I'm about to receive something supernatural. I didn't even know before this class began that there was such a thing, and now you're telling me that I can actually receive something from another world, from another place, from out beyond myself. That's kind of a scary thing. And so, actually, all of worship is turning my attention to something else. I'm giving my focus away from me and to someone else, God, which can be, for a lot of people, pretty scary and fairly abstract, right? But this is how we begin, right? And then when we do that and we receive our salvation in the Holy Spirit, we become givers, generous givers like God, because he transforms us through the power of his Spirit. Consider this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? John 3:16, "whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's a dramatic statement. God is generous. He didn't have to. They were doing just fine. As I said to you last week, heaven's a happy place. It's a great place, a beautiful place, and the universe is a beautiful place, made by God. He didn't have to send his Son. He sent his Son. He allowed him to be a human being. Then he allowed him to be persecuted, beaten, and abused, and crucified on a cross. God is generous. Sometimes we think God's chintzy, holding back on us. Very hard to get along with, very hard to relate to, and very hard to get him to see our point of view. That's kind of where we have to start. Because part of this whole thing, as we learn, as we walk with God, we become givers first, just like he is. And this learning to give is a very powerful thing. Very, very powerful. Matter of fact, if you look at Matthew 22, 37 to 40, we become givers like this generous God. Jesus replied, "As the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with what? Your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's the first and greatest commandment. That's going to require a little bit of giving on your part. And the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the commandments of prophets hang on these two commandments. Those are giving passages, aren't they? Generosity is involved. And I want to, at the end of this, just talk about various types of giving. And as we begin to talk about this, we're going to find out that by the time I'm done, I hope that you want to be generous. Because actually, it's the greatest lifestyle on the planet. And by sowing, you actually reap. And the more you sow, as we mentioned earlier, the more you reap. I think everybody's interested in reaping. The sowing part gets a little tricky. Before we go there, I just want you to know that God gives incredible resources for us to be givers. He is incredibly generous, as we mentioned, but he's the most generous person in the universe. He gave forgiveness when we didn't deserve it. We mentioned that by sending his own son to die in our place. Romans 8 to 1 to 4 explains that. But I love Romans 8 so much because it's one of the most amazing passages telling us all about what God gives and how generous he is to us and how much resource he gives on the inside of us and to us so that we too can become givers. So I want to just explore the dimensions of what God gives. I think the most important thing we've already mentioned, Jesus, and of course with it, eternity. But let's just go through a couple of these passages. For example, Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And that's what happens when you become part of Jesus' company, when you get saved. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, because of God's righteousness imputed to you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That's a promise for immortality, that you actually get a new body and you live forever with God. That's pretty generous, I think, especially when we're all separated and sinful, and the older we get in the Lord, the more we realize how far we miss the mark and how imperfect and unholy we actually are, and God forgives us anyway. All we got to do is admit it, right? And he gives us such supernatural presence inside of us, it culminates in eternal life when we die. That's what I call generosity. The ability to live forever, that's pretty good, huh? I don't know very many gifts that can pass that one, right? God also gives us overwhelming love in this life. This is a thing that most people don't know very much about. I didn't know much about it for a long, long time in my life. I didn't have a clue what these passages meant until someone explained it to me, and then I had the privilege of actually beginning to experience this. As many of us know about this, we call it the Father's love, and we'll talk about this in my class as well, but look at these verses. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, which you will be if you come to know Jesus and have the Spirit inside of you, you're the children of God. In other words, you begin to do things that God likes. You begin to get his appetites. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. In other words, you actually get adopted. It's that word huiothesia we talk about all the time, the placing of a son in the presence of his father. It's actually in Greek and Roman customs. It was what they did when they adopted a son. They would actually literally have a ceremony where he put the son in the presence of the father, and they would go through this little ritual, right? So that's what happens to us. We literally get put in the presence of God. We become not just servants, not just friends of God, but sons and daughters of God and the bride of Christ, intimately related, intimately connected. So the thing is, sometimes when we teach the Bible and we talk about these things, we talk so clinically and so antiseptically. You know, sonship, father, sons, marriages, these pictures that we have are very emotional, very alive things. When they're at their best, they're the best. I mean, love in a marriage when it's working well, or in a family with children, or nothing can match those amazing emotions. So what we're saying here is when we're adopted as sons, it's a very emotional experience. Having a relationship with the living God should be a very relational experience, not just a fire insurance experience or a distant experience or a fear of God experience. Well, I better clean up a little bit before the new year, make some more resolutions before I really get in trouble. I've gone a little bit too far this time, right? That sort of attitude and that sort of thought process. People live their whole lives like that. My goodness. And there's just so much more. We become sons. We have the emotions of a son or emotions of a father. Now, maybe some of us had some dysfunctional families, so that we're a little crippled in that. We just can't imagine what that's even like in the natural. But God will show you in the supernatural. We see it in the very next line. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And that word cry is an animal cry, a shriek. By him we shriek. It's a very loud, vociferous cry. It's not, you have several words for cry in the Greek. And this is one loud one, one very emotional one. Abba, Father. And that word Abba means daddy. It's a closeness. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. That word testify, the word we get from martyr, with our spirit that we're God's children. The point is that God lets us know we're kids, that God gives overwhelming love. You actually have to have a paradigm for that before you can receive it, because so much of Christianity is so antiseptic and so logical and so mental that they don't have much room for an experience of love. But I just want to tell you, in God, I have found such most dramatic experiences of love. I know that he loves me. And when you have those experiences just once or twice, you never let go. They are markers in your life that you'll never forget. And I remember when I began to enter in that door. For a long time, I existed in the Lord, the fear of God, doing things for God, appreciating God, but not knowing really how much he really loved me. And I'm sure I don't know how much he loves me right now, but I know a lot better than I did before. And I just want you to know there's that window and that equipping. The most generous person in the universe is not short on letting you know how much he loves you. If you understand what I just said and believe it and begin to go down that road, you're going to be a very happy person. If you don't believe it or you leave it on the shelf, you just miss one of the greatest blessings of living in this life. Because from that resource of love, you begin to give all kinds of seed. You become a very generous person. A person that knows that they're loved by God is a very generous person. You have grace and to be loving toward others. Let's read on in Romans chapter 8. Look how generous God is. Some of these passages are very familiar passages, but I just can't get over Romans 8. I love it so much. Look at this. Where else do you read this? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Wow. I can never lose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to look like Jesus. That's his purpose, and he'll help me do that. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God will make sure that I get glorified, that I end up in the great place. That's my inheritance. He's working everything to my good. Doesn't matter what happens to me. That's how generous he is. Even bad things, even my own rebellion, he turns and rearranges and makes for my own good and helps me. He's really good at that. He also, even beyond all of that, he intercedes for us. Look at these verses. That means he prays for us. That means he's standing in the gap for us. And Jesus is telling the Father about us. Does anybody think God loves Jesus very much? I think he does. So when Jesus says, hey, God, give this guy a break. It's going to happen. And Jesus does that kind of stuff all the time. That's the most amazing thing. So let's read about it. This generosity. And even generosity of Jesus to do that for the likes of us who, literally, if we'd have been there that day, we'd have put him on the cross too. That's probably the truth. Most likely, we were right in that space. We wouldn't have understood any better than anybody else did. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Ooh, I like that one right there, right? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Wow. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's pretty close. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, all I have to do actually is read those passages and it's a great sermon. That's why I talk out of Romans 8 all the time. If I go to Romans 8, it's going to be a great sermon no matter what, right? Scripture speaks for itself. But the point of all of this love and this amazing generosity of God is it provides the ability for us to be generous as well. in the way that we're encouraged, but also in the reality of these passages and what we live out in our walk with the Lord. So let's just talk about some types of giving. And I want to talk about types of giving, generosity that we give that actually result and yield great blessings. That's that sense of the word blessed again. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Not only the good feelings, but also the sense of, hey, it actually gives me benefit to do this. It gives me benefit to actually sow and to be a giver. It actually benefits my family and me and everything around me to be generous. So I want to just read from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I'll get back there at the end here as well, but this powerful verse. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, not just anything given back, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. In other words, come near to you, not just generous in kind of a hazy, a general way, but very, very specific. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this measure can obviously take place in finances, but it's way beyond that. The forgiveness we give and so on, we're going to find that as we go through. So let's just look at some types of giving. Maybe you haven't considered, but God considers all the time and they yield a return. Giving your time and affection to the Lord. And I'm thinking specifically in the area of thanksgiving. Interesting that giving is a part of that word, because it does take giving. It's an outward movement to give thanks. It's something we do on purpose. I'm convinced that most of us don't do enough of it to the Lord, and I have learning more and more every day about this in my own life, learning to give thanks for everything I could possibly think about, because it's where the Spirit lives. I can feel the presence of God in me when I do it. Thanksgiving, praise, and prayer. These are three of these sort of internal things, maybe even secret place things that we do to the Lord that have tremendous reward. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always. That's the praise part, the worship part. It's what we did in the service here. I like the word always. I think that's kind of unusual. I'm building this more and more into my life. More and more. As a matter of fact, if I have my way by God's grace, and if it's God's way, which I think it is, someday in these buildings you'll see 24 hours of worship and prayer going up continually before the Lord. Amen. Amen. I think God likes it. I think God already has rewarded us for the continual praise and prayer and worship that we do anyway. We have a lot of it. We've purposely built our church that way. So all kinds of praise meetings, early in the morning meetings, and all kinds of expressions of worship and prayer in the church already. My favorites is just this time of worship. That's why even when we worship, even in the mornings like this, we worship for most of the time, and then we pray for a smaller amount of time. But this praise is really powerful, and giving thanks along with it. But let's just read these verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. How many circumstances? Wow, it's like, if you just stop and pause, that is a generous thing you just did. You're giving thanks even when things aren't so great. That requires energy out. It requires focus off of self to somewhere else. And as we're going through this, some of these internal things and relational things, one thing we're going to find is the more we take our eyes off ourselves and put it on the Lord or someone else, the more we're generous to the Lord and someone else, then God comes back around and meets our need. Amen. People that are depressed or discouraged, that's the opposite. We get in that space of discouragement, all of us do, we're basically doing is putting our eyes on ourselves and making us the sum total of our life. But actually getting out of those places means actually you need to go the opposite direction, which is actually opposite the human instinct. When we feel discouraged or low, we want to withdraw and pull away. But it's actually the wrong spiritual reaction, actually the wrong solution for you to get out of the place that you're in. Generosity is the place you need to go. And thanksgiving, praise, and prayer is part of that. So rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, and that's very plain. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, which is amazing because these are pretty, always rejoice, always in all circumstances. That pretty makes it pretty clear, right? Like even in the bad stuff and the good stuff. Why would you do such a thing? Because God's generous. And also he's giving you the way out. We live above our problems. We transcend our problems. He's given us the way to get beyond them. Not just mentally in this sort of weird mental, emotional way, but actually the truth of the matter is when we live this lifestyle, what happens is we actually move mountains. we actually move our life circumstances. For me, making it a mental, emotional thing where I just get in this unworldly place, where like unreal place, where I'm praising and thanking God, even though all hell's breaking loose, you know, that's not very attractive to me. But it's probably better than getting discouraged, depressed. But there's another dimension to it. When we go into these places, there is reward. We actually are moving the spiritual forces and powers around us that are hurting us, that are attacking us, that are giving a problem to us. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, I think it's very fascinating how your internal world is connected to your external world. And that's why I give such a kick out of some of our prayer meetings that have to do with very practical matters like money, like we do on Wednesday mornings. For me, it's fascinating to attach spiritual things to this marketplace issue that we all have to go through that just seems so mundane, ordinary, and so out of touch. You know, you that work in offices full of pagans, you know, how out of touch does it feel, you know, for God to be in that space? But God, nevertheless, is in that space. And could I just say, I believe more than ever anything now that He's especially in that space. So that's why it's really important that you learn to manipulate your environment through praise and thanksgiving and prayer from another place. That's what we call the secret place. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others at Vineyard Community Church. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. But here's the key. Then, look what it says. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Oh, that reward just means for more like spirituality, a spiritual sort of thing. I will get this heavenly good feeling reward, and then I will be okay. Boy, if it's only for that reward, I kind of bump that scripture, doesn't it? I mean, it's good, better to be positive and all that, but I think there's a lot more here. And personally, in my prayer life, I've proved it. And in my praise life, I've proved it. And in my thanksgiving life, I've proved it. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be religious. Be real and tell God in the secret place exactly what's going on, and even what's going on, worship Him despite it in that space. If it's bad and if it's good, thank Him even all the more. And in this secret place, a lot of gets accomplished. Could I just say as a sidelight, one of the things that gets accomplished for this lifestyle of thanksgiving, praise, and prayer is it clears your mind enough to think properly. Stinky thinking is horrible for business. Panic and fear and these horrible emotions. What you need is you need to do business of any kind, especially that business that seems so secular and so brutal. It's so important that you learn to be given wisdom and you learn to hear God's wisdom in those situations. Yes, He even guides in those places. But if you're so overwhelmed with anger or emotion or whatever, you can't hear. Maybe you're in the middle of a divorce or in a horrible situation. What you need more than anything else is you need clear wisdom from God. And so it's so important. So giving your time to God in these areas, it'll clear your mind, clear you in a place where, okay. And sometimes I've seen people so overwhelmed, so discouraged that if God gave them the exact answer, like verbatim and read it from heaven, they would not hear it. He could beat them over the head with it. They would not hear it. They would not see it because they're too consumed by themselves. Giving has this benefit of taking us outside ourselves so we get a different view, a different perspective. We can even get wisdom about that situation. But I also believe that by praying and worshiping and these things, I believe we also do war in the heavens. We talked about that last week. Paul worshiping from the jail cell and the jail cell doors opening and freeing him in Acts chapter 16, that story. And so many other stories, because when we worship, demons don't like it at all. They just have a way of saying, excuse me, he's worshiping. I think I'll take a few steps back from this situation, because I really don't like the worship of God in any form, shape, or way, right? That's really what's happening in the spiritual world, right? So we're giving, and we're getting a return. Here's another one. Giving away kindness and time to others. This is a really big deal. Kent gave me this word from Mother Teresa. She said, loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. And somebody just said that, I think it's Henry Nouwen said this, but loneliness is the worst affliction of our Western culture. I just really believe that more and more. I'm beginning to understand that. Even people that are married or have lots of family around sometimes are incredibly lonely. Because it's not just the presence of a loved one, it is the actual interaction. It's the ability to share heart to heart, to have communion, you know. And, you know, and I encounter this a lot, especially in this area. Maybe a husband or a wife is very generous financially and open about that, but will not open their heart or their mind, won't commune with the partner, won't include them. They just sort of shut off and completely ignorant that they're actually closing that person out. Women are more aware of this than men, and men have this habit of, well, I work so hard, da-da-da-da-da. But you know what? One of the deepest, most important parts of giving is giving of yourself. That includes time and a sense of kindness, even a sense of listening, a sense of being available. I just see this a lot with our homeless people. And I just want to tell you, I think that with regard to homelessness and also what we call mental illness, I believe that the future will tell as we move along in this. And I believe the church is going to get some of the first answers to these big problems. We're going to find out that actually relationship, being kind and spending time with one another is probably the key more than any drug or any psychotropic you could give. Psychotropics, what they do is they numb, but they don't heal. And most researchers and everybody will see they don't know enough to know what heals. They just know it numbs. But when you numb a person, you also numb them from the good, right? I just think some of the deepest things that we have that we're dealing with regard to mental illness, whether it's bipolar, schizophrenia, or whatever it is, I'm beginning to realize what's going to heal that and also the related problem of homelessness is an army of people that are actually willing to just spend some ordinary time with people, even though they feel completely unprofessional about doing it or feel ill-equipped, right? But just willing to talk and spend an hour with a person. Maybe an hour a week or 2 hours or just take a little time and just, I'm beginning to realize that more and more. How much healing can be given just by spending a time with a homeless person as a person. Not because you're going to give them something, you know, wave a $100 bill at them or whatever, but also not just that, that would be good. I'm sure they appreciate that, but your time. Because one of the biggest things they deal with is not being feel like they're a person. Just like Mother Teresa said, this loneliness thing is huge. And this loneliness is so pervasive. It's just sort of the way we've organized our culture. It's just so strange and so weird. In our area, we get double the pressure because of the pressure that's on everybody to make a living and the long hours and sometimes the long trips we have to take and just the pressure of the school and performance and all of it is just killing us without this willingness to have some love and kindness to one another and some expression. And I think that's what Kent and Kathy are working a lot on and pioneering, just this being people with one another. It doesn't even have to be so profound. And we always think about, oh man, our culture is just so crazy. We always think, got to be specially trained in that and especially this and an expert in that. Just sit down with a person and be nice to them. Oh my gosh, it's about that simple. I think that I got a prediction to make. That's going to be one of the most profound things that the church learns and all of us learn about these things that are facing our huge society and that seem like mountains to our culture, is being willing to spend quality time with another person and just helping them to feel joyful just by being there. You know, sometimes you're with a person like that that's so discouraged and overwhelmed, maybe a homeless person or whatever, and you think nothing's happening. But I assure you, I've experimented with this and I'm realizing more and more it's so powerful. You don't think of that, but we're like Frodo. We have tremendous power just to pay attention, even to say hello to a person. Notice them and just greet them is very, very powerful. I want to just look at a couple of passages that are similar to what I've just been saying. Proverbs 11:17. Those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. It's interesting because we're going to see on the one part we're generous, but on the other part it comes back on us. Those who are kind, when you're kind to people, when you give them a greeting, even you're nice to them, you benefit yourself. Let's look at Proverbs 18:1. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Well, I like the first line. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. A friendly person's giving. So you think, wow, that person's so friendly. Well, maybe their nature is to be that way. Maybe some people are more friendly than others in the way they appear, whatever, but every person can be friendly. And when we're not friendly, we're actually being selfish. Just being friendly and greeting a person, being nice to them, that's a way of being generous. We don't get enough credit in those things, but like I said, such huge social issues that we're seeing, I think we're going to find in the end that these simple little Frodo-like things of being kind and nice and speaking to people and greeting them are going to be some of those powerful things we learn. We're just going to have an army of them, because the more dysfunctional the person, the more kindness and attention and friendship they need. Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 to 48. Let's look there for a moment. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Now, I like this reward thing. Keeps bringing it up, right? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, now that's an interesting thought there. If you greet only your own people. Now, the Old Testament, this greeting thing was a little bit different. So if you want to know all about this, you can just talk to the lady that just led worship up here. She'll tell you. She's a Hebrew professor at Vanguard, so she can help you. But this Old Testament greeting and the greeting in Hebrew culture is a little bit more involved. And it was special, these greetings they would give one another. And when you gave that greeting, you were very, very aware that you were giving something away that was precious. Even the word shalom, which is often the greeting, has this connotation about it. We can talk to our Hebrew professor back there, the rabbi back there, Scott Schrader, about this one, but and also the others here in our church that know this. But shalom is a bigger word than just peace. It has to do with may God bless you and your finances and your emotions and your children and everything. May everything about you be great. So they would greet this way. They're saying, man, I hope everything goes great with you. I mean, they understood it in the word, but if you unpack the word, it'd be everything you can imagine they're blessing you with, right? So greetings in that time were really, really important, but I think greetings today are important. So if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think that's really interesting. He mentions the word greeting even there, right? And also connected to reward. What reward will you get? Wow. I think that's interesting. So giving away kindness and time to others, it's very, very powerful. And it's something that we all can do. What is remarkable to me is how many of us want to be witnesses for Christ, but we don't want to be friends to people, right? We want to unload the package, so to speak, you know? And we're all terrified about it because we're not sure they're going to accept the package, right? Can I just give you a hint? Why don't you be friends? Even if you don't even know a person, greet them in normal terms, like, hello, how are you? How's the weather? Not like, hello, did you know God has a wonderful plan for your life? What? Were we talking about that? No. What are you talking about? And then it's like aliens are invading, you know? And they're going, ah, a cult, all right. You know, don't think through it. Even our, like, just be nice. And then God will give you a way in. If you want to talk to them about the Lord, I'm telling you, just being nice goes a long way. People like to get on some footing with you, especially if you're a stranger. You know, hey, how about Alabama last night or something like that, right? So, look at C, giving mercy and forgiveness to others. This is related to some of the things I've said, but it's a little more distinct, this giving of mercy. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Wow, that's a good thing to receive. I don't know, I think half my prayer life consists of God have mercy on me, God have mercy on me. Because I don't know about you, but half the time I don't even know what to pray. I need so much mercy. I don't know exactly how to unwind. I just know I need mercy. God have mercy on me, have mercy on me. You guys are looking like I'm from Mars or something. Am I the only one that asked for mercy here? Okay. I know you. I thought for a minute I didn't know you, but all right. Either that or I was just so profound, you're just stupefied in this eloquent sermon I'm giving, right? Look at verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is a bad scripture if you don't forgive, and a great one if you do. It's scary, isn't it? You know, to forgive another person is a giving thing. You have to give something of yourself. You have to go beyond the call of duty. Luke 6, 27 and 28 is 27 to 28. It's all about this. I'm just reading these verses because they just explain the whole God's heart on this matter. And it's really important that we get this heart. For why? Well, for the other person's benefit, but also for your benefit. Because generosity Moving in these dimensions blesses you. There's reward in them. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. How would anybody ever do any of that? And I'm not saying that like I'm first in line to want to do this or have successfully traversed this territory over and over again. But I tell you what, if you look at it from the vantage point of reward, it takes a whole other dimension. If you know God has a reward in this, then it kind of helps you with these situations. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? So that means if I love people that do not love me, I get credit. Credit's a big deal, easy to say, but heavenly credit, heavenly blessing, heavenly favor, how do you trade and barter for that? Take your worst problem and bring credit to it, right? I've got a solution to that problem. God gave it to me because he wanted to credit me. He wanted to bless me, right? Whatever your problem is, it's a big deal to have favor and credit. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? He's talking about credit, and at the same time, the worst thing's happening to you. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Oh, yes, and some way distant place where they're all handing out their, and I'm standing there and everybody's clapping in the eternal heavens. I am sure that's true, but I've experienced, and I think the scripture is speaking directly to this, your reward will be great in this life, and you'll be children of the Most High God, and you're going to get this blessing of the generous, which means on the one side, this happiness on the inside, and the second thing is advantage, benefit, reaping from this kind of activity. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So, of course, he wouldn't be kind to me for showing goodness to the ungrateful or wicked. No. If he's kind to them and you're kind to them, guess what? You get a reward even bigger, right? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful, and that's the whole point. My dad's merciful, and I'm merciful. And then the area of financial giving. It's the last point. I love these passages. They're all through the scriptures, but it's so important. First thing I tell my children, I tell them all the time, I irritate them. I make them crazy about this because they're all trying to get into careers and do this thing, you know, and make these huge decisions about this and that, right? And I say, yep, you should be doing all of that, and working hard is important, and I can give you a long list of things that the Bible says about that, and I've just learned in my life. But the one thing that might not come through so clearly, because after all, we're talking about you and your career and how you're going to prosper and what house you're going to live in and who you're going to marry and all that, you know. Just be a giver financially. Sow generously. And guess what? You get all these promises. And God will take care of that boss who needs to promote you. God will take care of that opportunity you're trying to get to. God will literally open the windows of heaven on you. Just learn to be generous. So I don't have much to give, Dad. That's not the point. Just give what God wants you to give. Give. Here's a good start. Just give a tenth. Try that. Well, we see that right here in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. This will bring health to your... Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That just has a background. The people gave crops, not so much money, because it was an agrarian culture. And the first fruits was the first tenth. And actually, it was probably ended up being more than that with regard to their income. And it was really important. And the thing they did that for was basically to support the entire religious establishment that kept them focused on the Lord, which is the same thing that happens here. It keeps us focused on the Lord, churches and people that are doing evangelism and missions in the world, keeping God's cause. It was for God's cause, right? So that when you support God's cause, you honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then what will happen? Your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine, and you can't always account for it. When this begins to happen, you can't account for how it happened. Well, I did this and that. You just have a lifestyle of giving, and God eventually catches up with you. And sometimes there's a drought, and you think, what? This isn't working. This isn't working. It always works. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. I'm old enough to know that now. It's just a matter of time before God catches up with you. You know, you drive a clunky truck for a long time, and then all of a sudden, boom, it changes. What are you laughing about? You like that, don't you? Lord, bless him with a great truck in Jesus' name. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One person gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will what? Ooh, I got a reaction. I'm going to do that again. A generous person will... Sounds good just to say it, doesn't it? Prosper, prosper. I like that. Whoever refreshes others will be what? So you're nice to others, you refresh them, you benefit them, you help them out of a situation, you give them financial gifts or help some way. Guess what? You refresh them. And when you receive a gift to pay your rent or to help you with a car or whatever, isn't it refreshing? But guess what? When you do that to others, you also get refreshed in the way that you need it. And I just think it's not only money, but it's things that money cannot buy. And by the way, if you're giving financially, do not let that principle I just said go. Some of you have plenty of money, but even the things that money can't buy, I believe God rewards. I believe he comes like that. Would he be that good? Absolutely, he's that good. And the last one I'll just mention here is Proverbs 21:13. Let's just look at that. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. And so this whole thing of being especially sensitive to poverty and to brokenness is really, really important in God's sight. It's from beginning to end in the scriptures. Even the great apostle Paul, who wrote this, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and quoting Jesus on this. Remember, he submitted his gospel to all the great other apostles who were a little afraid of him at first, and they said, man, we think you're right on, Paul, but just do this, remember the poor. So that's why I love missions so much. Because whenever I give money to missions, I'm also giving to the poor. Because that's basically the definition, unless you're giving it to Great Britain or something like that. But usually it's to the weak, because 2/3 of the rest of the world, I mean, whatever percentage it is now, the developing world, they live in the most amazing poverty you can imagine. So whenever you're doing that, you're doing something else that we've noticed, and actually people have studied for years. We call these missiologists, these special people that specialize in missions. Guess what they found out? That when a person comes to Christ, there's a thing called redemption and lift, and within one generation, the financial situation of that family will be completely changed because they begin to walk with Jesus. They begin to be generous toward Jesus, and Jesus comes back on them. Within two generations, you don't even recognize the family. And the family fortunes have dramatically changed. It's a remarkable thing. It's remarkable how God does this comparatively to where they were. That's why I love mission stuff. That's why I love what we do at the warehouse and all the rest, right? Because there's a generosity involved. And I figured if we would be generous as a church constantly, all the time, right in our backyard, do it every day, I think God would be generous to us. And it's a little ulterior motive, but a little love mixed in there too. But you can also be a little bit like wise and conniving about this. And I don't think God minds it. He likes you to understand his ways. He's generous. He wants you to be generous. Amen? Let's all stand. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the opportunity we have here. And, you know, I just was talking to the people last night, and I just think there's a great response to this. As all of our messages, you know why we always have you respond or give you opportunity to respond? If I just say something and then, boom, we're gone, and, well, that was a nice message, we forget. But if we just let it soak just a little bit deeper, if this truly is the Word of God, God will actually speak to you about your own generosity here in this place. He'll highlight something to you. And also, we like to do this in response because actually in response to a word, you receive something. But actually, when you actually spend a little moment of meditating and worshiping God, what are you doing when you worship? You're giving. You're being generous right away. You're actually responding and stepping toward whatever was shared, letting God speak to you, but at the same time, worshiping him and preparing a way for him to connect with you. Just the act of just spending a little moment with the Lord, like we're going to do now, is powerful. It didn't have to be a lot of moments, but it's a principle of honor, isn't it? God, I heard what you said. I read your scripture. Now I'm just going to give you a moment to let that come into me. And also, I just like to worship you and thank you for all the blessing you've been to me and all the ways you've showed me how to be generous. Show me more, Lord. Anything I'm short in, I just give you permission to talk to me. I just encourage anyone that would like that, as we just do our worship here, I'd like you to come to the front and just spend a moment with the Lord. I know that there's all kinds of things. Maybe you have some friends as well. Just come. And if you want to stay at your seat and do that, great. And if you have to go, that's fine too. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here. We pray you would just rest on us. As we worship and we give, Lord, I pray you would just help us to hear your voice. Talk to us about our life today as we come to the first part of this year and we're going to start a whole new year. May it be a generous year. May it be a delight-filled year. May things that have been stuck change and rearrange. And may you reward us that good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I declare that over this church and over every family and household here. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. May that be your portion today and forever with the Lord, even to your eternity in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You are living.